All right, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, in the back of the New Testament, you're familiar with where it's at. It's after Hebrews. If you find Hebrews, it's a little after Hebrews. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. 1 Peter's talking about the salvation of the soul. We already belong to Jesus because we've put our faith in Him and trusted Him for eternal life. But the salvation of the soul is the total transforming work of God upon our lives, which is presently being realized in the midst of our Christ-like suffering, and which in the future will be unveiled in Christ-like glory. And we want to follow Jesus in His footsteps in suffering. We are called to patiently endure unjust suffering, just as Christ showed us the way to suffer. So He's not only the way, the life, and the truth, but He also shows us the way to suffer, to die, to live as He did. We see that in the Gospels. We follow Him in the way to suffer and in the way of submission. Christ's sufferings are the model of how to respond to injustices, unfair suffering, for He experienced the greatest injustices of all. So we too are told to then take up our cross and suffering and follow Him in His footsteps. Now, hopefully everyone still has their outline with them and they can follow along. As you see, the main body of the letter we're looking at is the salvation of soul, which is worked out in several different areas in relationship, first of all, to God, then a relationship to our fellow brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, then to the world, and to life itself, and then to the consummation of history. We looked at last week the relationship of life itself to or through the experience of blessing. We experience blessings through living godly and living life with a proper conduct. And today we're going to be concluding, our relationship to life itself through the experience of suffering, primarily unjust suffering. And the key phrase in this whole section, for he who desires to love life and see good days. You want to have a good life, want to see good days and love life, then these are the principles that you need to follow. So first of all, we see in this section that we're going to see suffering for doing good, which is not particularly characteristic of life, because we're not supposed to suffer for doing good. We're supposed to be blessed by doing good. That's what the last section says. But this section is going to talk about, okay, we have blessed, but now we're going to suffer for doing good. And what's the result? Then we're also going to see how suffering is identified through the medium of typology, which I'll explain what that all is about. And then the last part is next week we'll see what it means to have suffering with the same mind of Christ in chapter 4. So first of all, we see that there's suffering for doing good. First of all, we receive blessings from God for good conduct. Right? We have the proper conduct. We receive blessings from that. That was what last week was about. And today, we're going to see that we receive sufferings from man for good conduct. And kind of the phrase that we're going to subpoint here is that if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, all right? If we suffer for righteousness' sake. So first of all, you want to turn to this section, chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Actually, it's verse 14. So let me read the whole text section here. Who is he who will harm you? Asking a question. If you become followers of what is good, is it going to come from God? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Who is there? I don't know. We'll find out. But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts. That is, sanctify means to set apart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. First of all, going back to verse 14. In this section, we see where there's blessings for good conduct, for doing good. Peter presents the principles of suffering for good conduct in verses 13 through 17. Then he's going to provide an example or an illustration of the suffering for good conduct through the medium of a typology in verses 18 through 22. So first of all, he lays the principle, and then he's going to illustrate it. He's going to draw us a picture of how for us to understand this. So verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." In this first section, verses 8 through 12, Peter explains that the salvation of the soul is experienced through life itself by gaining a long and happy life, that good conduct brings it from God. There is only blessings from God for living a righteous life. God's not going to punish you for living a godly life, right? Why would he do that? But what about man? What can we expect from the world, the hostile world, the man to bring us for living a life of good conduct? Tranquility, peace, is the normal, what we should normally expect for living a godly life. But should suffering come, there is blessedness even in that. Now notice that the word if you should be followers of what is good. Hodges considers, I think Rev would probably agree if he was here, he knows all about these kind of the grammatical ifs in Scripture. He says this is a fourth class condition indicating a less probable future. In other words, the outcome does not look at suffering as the normal or expected fruit of holy living. Now, this does not contradict what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, which says this suffering is to be expected. Paul says there, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, these persecutions that Paul's speaking about, he's experienced, came from men. And he continues to say that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, implying that persecutions are going to grow worse and worse and worse over time. Here Peter states that all who live godly should not expect to suffer. Suffering is a necessary part of the experience of who Peter talks about at the very beginning. We're the sojourners in this life, the pilgrims, as Peter makes plain. In chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Though now for a little while we're here on the earth, the pilgrims sojourning through life in our physical tent, right? If need be, you should be grieved by various trials." Okay? Where Job said, you're born in trouble. There's trouble every day. Every day you wake up, there are trials, there's tribulations, there's difficulties in life, right? This is just being here for this little time. Now, on the other hand, though, he says suffering is not the usual result of living a righteous life. All Peter means to say is that even if you should suffer, and it may be conceivable, it doesn't result from being righteous. However, on the other hand, Peter is saying, like in the Psalms, he's given a general truth that is normally true, but allows for a conceivable exception. These principles he's talking about are general truths rather than a universal absolute truth. All right. So we should not be surprised when persecutions, tribulations, sufferings occur for doing good comes from men. We should expect this. Despite the fact that believers, you know, we desire to live peacefully with the world and are eager to do good, we should expect and not be surprised when we receive grief from the world. So, who it is he who has harmed you because of followers of what is good? Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Who is he who will harm you for doing good? It is man. So now Peter quotes Isaiah 8:12 there, that part right there. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. He's quoting Isaiah 8:12. He's quoting the historical context of Israel and King Ahaz. Remember King Ahaz in our study with about Isaiah? King Ahaz was fearful of the threats of men and impending invasion to destroy them. Remember the northern tribe? Israel is divided into north, south. Okay, the northern tribe of Israelites made the king there, I forgot, Perez, I think it is, he made a threat. I'm going to come down and I'm going to depose you and I'm going to kill you and I'm going to kill your dynasty off. All right? And I'm going to take over. So he makes this alliance with Syria. And King Ahaz and the rest of the country is just shaking like a leaf because they're afraid of what men say, the threats and the troubles they're going to bring him. So what does he do? He goes and he tries to make an alliance with some other men in Assyria, right? And God then sends him the prophet Isaiah and gives him the sign of Emmanuel. No, don't trust men, trust God. Here's the sign. Trust God is with us. Don't be worried in the threats and troubles of man. All right? And it continues to say there in Isaiah, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, will be with you. Him you shall hollow or fear. Let him be your dread. Fear God. He will be your place of refuge and sanctuary. All right. Now Peter then brings an admonition of to us and to his readers to apply this. But sanctify, which means set apart the Lord of God in your hearts and minds, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Like I said, sanctify means to set apart the Lord God in your heart and mind to trust and fear Him and not to fear what man says. When we suffer unjustly, without fear or terror of men, then they will ask, what's our secret? I mean, think, you know, if they see they threaten you, they want to intimidate us, right? They want us, why are you living this godly life? They don't want you to live that godly life because it's an affront to their life, their front of evil, right? They want you to join in with them, right, in their evil. But we don't, when Christians don't participate in that, they don't like that. So then they threaten us. They ridicule us. All right. But when they see the lack of fear we have in the threats, if we trust in the Lord, then they will ask the reason. Why are you like this? Why aren't you scared of us? I show many examples of that, but, he says we are to ready to give an apologia, a defense, with gentleness and respect. Our response to their threats should not be given in an arrogant manner. Christians who are not afraid in the face of persecution are able to witness respectfully to their faith in Christ. Remember, Peter was many times fearless, right? He was on the boat and he saw Jesus out walking on the water during the storm. Peter always wanted to be with Jesus, because when Peter was with Jesus, he had strength. He was fearless. Oh, I want to go out on the water. He goes out on the water, right? Or when Jesus was in the garden, in the whole Roman army, and the legions, or whatever, how many there were, a whole group of them came to get Jesus. Where is Peter?